This morning we open our Bibles again, please, to the book of Galatians and the fifth chapter, Galatians chapter 5. For those of you that have been with us, you know that we've been in the midst of a series of messages on the book of Galatians. This morning we now move into chapter 5 as Paul begins to lay out for us some practical application of the message that he has been proclaiming that we have entitled Liberty Through Grace. This morning we're going to consider the first 12 verses of this chapter together. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 1, and then after we read down through verse 12, we'll have a word of prayer together. Paul writes and says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, but who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they even were even cut off which trouble you." Let's pray together and then consider this passage together this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we're able to come and gather together, that we might study together the Word of God, truth which is revealed to us. Father, that which helps us to understand the importance of not only being saved by grace, but also then living by grace. Not to be placed again under the yoke of bondage of the law, but to walk according to the Spirit. Lord, it's not by our own effort, not by our strength, not by our might, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord, that we are to live and to walk and to serve you. So, Father, we ask and pray that as we come and consider this passage together, that you would teach us from thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we concluded the fourth chapter of this book together. And as we did so, we understood from verse 31 that we are of the children of the free woman, not of the bond woman. We are children born free. We are not slaves. And as free children, we have the wonderful blessing and are entitled to all of the benefits of the inheritance of our Heavenly Father. We are free sons of God. As we come now to chapter 5, Paul is going to move away from the argument that he's been making for the gospel of grace, that life of liberty, and he is now going to make application to our daily lives, how we live in light of the grace of God. He desires for the believer to live like they are free, because we are free, and therefore we ought to live as free men, as adult sons of God. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. We have been set free from the bondage of the law. And we, as the sons of God and heirs with Christ, ought to be enjoying the wealth of our Heavenly Father. As we move into chapter 5, we're going to find a key concept in helping us live in light of that grace of God. And that concept really is the indwelling and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read much of the Holy Spirit in this chapter together as Paul begins to make the application. And no doubt one of the greatest blessings that you and I have as believers in this dispensation is that at the moment of salvation, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we call upon Him to be our Savior, the Spirit of God immediately takes up residence within our life. He comes and He ministers to our spirit, making it known that we are the sons of God. as our comforter, as John tells us in his gospel, the Lord Jesus declared that he would send another comforter. As our comforter, he guides us in all truth. He teaches us that which we need to know, that we might live a life well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Throughout this chapter, we're going to be encouraged to live not under the law, not according to the works of our flesh, but to live according to the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. As we go through chapter 5, as we go through this section of the practical application, it's important that we keep in mind that Paul is writing this letter to believers. Some come to chapter 5 and begin to see the possibility of the loss of one's salvation. But Paul is writing to those who are believers. They have been justified by God. They are saved. They are the children of God. But these believers had come under the influence of false teachers. And those false teachers had taught that their salvation could not be perfected without obedience to the law. And Paul is going to help them to see that to go back under the law is to go under bondage, to go back to childhood instead of living in adulthood. We are to walk not according to the law, but according to the Spirit's leading in our life. The false teachers wanted to mix faith and works. Yet, folks, we should understand that faith and works are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. It is one or the other. You will either try to live by your self-effort, or you will live under the leading of the Spirit of God. And the choice is ours. Will I live according to my flesh? Will I live according to my effort? Am I going to try to please God by the way that I live, by the things that I do, in my strength, in my might, in my wisdom? Or will I walk and live by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God? We also have to keep in mind, as Paul makes these practical applications, that again, he is speaking to their Christian walk. The references here are to our sanctification, not our justification. And so nowhere in this passage will Paul suggest that believers are in danger of losing their salvation. What he is warning them is they are in danger of losing the benefits that are ours. We are sons of God. And as sons of God, we have the benefit of the Son to enjoy our Father's wealth. We enjoy that which He has given unto us. And if we place ourselves back under the law, if we place ourselves back under our own effort, we are going to miss out on the benefits that He has given to us to live in His grace and walk in His grace. So Paul is going to warn them of losing out on the benefits. In fact, as we come to these first 12 verses, Paul's going to mention, I think, three benefits that we are in danger of losing if we return again to a life of self-effort, a life under the law of legalism. Look with me at verse 1, and we'll see together the first. Paul writes and says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul tells us that we are to stand fast in our liberty. The first benefit that we have as a child of God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross of Calvary, as a child of God, we are given liberty. We are given freedom. God has set us free. Through Jesus Christ, we have been given liberty. That word liberty in verse 1 is the same word that we find in verse 31 of chapter 4, the word free. We are no longer slaves. We are no longer under bondage. We are children of the free woman. We are free in ourselves indeed. We have been given liberty by Jesus Christ. Liberty to enjoy the blessings of our Father, the benefits of God.
Jesus Christ has made us free, no longer to live a life under bondage. We are no longer slaves, but children and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the right of freedom. And Paul tells us that we are to stand fast in that liberty. Stand fast in that freedom. Now, in case you're thinking, well, that's good. I like that sound of freedom. That means I can do what I want and not have to worry about any consequences. That's not what Paul is here referencing. And we're going to see that in just a little while. We'll learn more of that as the chapter goes on. But the reality is we are sons and therefore free. No longer under the bondage of sin. No longer under the bondage of the law. Notice a couple things with me about this freedom. Number one, it was procured for us by Christ. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Your freedom is because of Jesus Christ, if you're saved. He is the one who set you free. He is the one that redeemed you. He is the one that pulled you out of slavery. It is by His work upon the cross of Calvary that you now enjoy, as a son of God, liberty. It's Jesus Christ who made you free. By the way, can I remind you what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1? You and I were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. The price of your freedom was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth that He might die upon a cross of Calvary. He humbled Himself and went and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, that you might live. Your freedom was purchased by His blood. But you have that liberty purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The law did not set you free. The law does not give you liberty. The law keeps you in bondage. Christ, through His sacrifice, made you free. Secondly, would you note with me that we are free from sin? We understand that by the way of the cross, we have been released from the bondage of sin. The Bible tells us that sin brings a curse, and it brings forth death, for the wages of sin is death. But there's a gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Jesus Christ gave His life upon the cross of Calvary, He freed us from the bondage of sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that by grace and through faith, we have been quickened who were once dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that we were slaves. Slaves to the prince of the power of the air, those who now work in the children of disobedience. We were slaves according to our own lust. But Christ, and God, who is rich in mercy, for in the great love wherein He loved us, has set us free and caused us to sit together with Him in heavenly places. We have been given liberty from sin. But third, I want you to note that we've been given liberty from the law. By the means of the law, man was shown that it's impossible for him to earn his salvation. No one could keep the law. In fact, Paul is going to say at the end of verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." To place ourselves under the law requires that we keep the whole of the law. We don't have the right to pick and choose and say, "Well, that one I'll keep, but that one I'll reject." For you and I today to say, "Well, we want to live by the law. We want to be sanctified by the law." The problem is, in order to say that in any way, we must keep, folks, the whole of the law. Know what that means for me? I don't like this one. Shrimp is out. I like shrimp. But in the Old Testament economy, gone. That ham we're going to have for lunch today, we can't have that today. Because we'd be under the law. And I can't say, well, I'm going to keep this portion of the law, but not that portion of the law. We are debtor to the whole law. By the way, you realize if we're going to be sanctified by the law, we meet on the wrong day of the week. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Oh, but when you come into the New Testament, Pastor, we believe that we come on Sunday because it's the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. I agree. But if we're going to be justified and sanctified by the law, we have to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Anybody do yard work yesterday? You violated the law. Understand what it's saying. Folks, we've been set free from the bondage of the law. By the way, there is no way that a man can be justified and or sanctified by the law. A man cannot be justified, for all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. The law imposed regulations upon man, but Christ set us free. We are no longer slaves to the law. We are no longer under the taskmaster. I am a child of God, free to enjoy my Father's benefits in adulthood. Again, it doesn't mean that we have a license to live as we please. We're going to see later on in the chapter that Paul does not intend that message to be understood. In fact, in Romans, he clearly states that God forbid that we should continue in sin, that grace might abound. God has given us by grace freedom, freedom from sin and freedom from the law. Christ gave us that freedom, therefore we are to reject that life of bondage. Look what he says at the end of verse 1. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word entangled there means to be caught in the net, to be ensnared, unable to get oneself out. Those who seek to keep us from the freedom that is ours in Christ desire to entrap us, to ensnare us. Paul says, don't put yourself back in the trap. You have been released. You have been set free. Don't become ensnared again. And folks, to put ourselves back under the law, to try to live according to our own human effort, in our own wisdom, in our own minds, we risk losing the benefit of that liberty, that freedom that comes by walking under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ has made you free. Stand fast in that liberty. He goes on, though, in verse 2 and following, down through verse 6, it's not just our freedom that we might lose, but there's the possibility that we would lose our fortune. We lose our fortune or the wealth or the riches of Christ. Look at verse 2 and following. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Paul says those who place themselves again under the means of self-effort, by the means of the law, risk losing the wealth, the riches of Christ, our fortune. When we reject the grace of God and seek to live by our own self-effort, we find ourselves in a place that we may no longer avail of the wealth of our Father. To place ourselves under the law is to place ourselves again in a place of debt. To be in debt again unto the law. Yet as a child of God, we have the right to enjoy the riches of His grace. We have the right to benefit from the riches of His wisdom, the riches of His promises, the abundance of His power. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. He has caused us to sit together with Him in heavenly places. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that's just not physical wealth, folks. It also is our spiritual wealth. He has all wisdom, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He is all wise. We lack strength. God knows our frames, that we are but dust. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. He alone is all powerful. And our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. We can avail of His righteousness. We can avail of His justice. We can live and claim the wonderful promises of God as we walk by grace. But folks, when you and I come out of that life of grace and go back to our law, our self-effort, we are no longer availing ourselves of those wonderful riches that the Spirit of God seeks to lead us in. To live by the works of the law is to try to live the Christian life in our power and our effort. We had no power in ourselves to save ourselves, and folks, we have no power within ourselves to sanctify our own lives. It is all a work of His grace. We have nothing, folks, within us. There is no real good in us except that Jesus Christ has set us free and the Spirit of God lives within us. Paul seeks to drive that point home with a few statements. See them with me. Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." The idea there in verse 2, according to the wording in the original language, is that they had not yet submitted to that rite of circumcision, but they were contemplating it. They were contemplating leaving that life of grace and going back into the realm of Judaism. But Paul said to them, if you make that choice, Christ shall profit you nothing. By that we understand that we would lose our advantage. Salvation was meant to profit us, but we lose that when we turn from grace and follow our self-effort. Christ wanted to set us free, but that does not profit us when we place ourselves again under the yoke of bondage. He set us free from the law. He set us free from sin. Why would we become a debtor again? We lose the advantage that Christ has given when we forsake the life of grace. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." To go back under our self-effort is again to make us a debtor. He set us free from the debt of the law. We were given the riches of the Father, made joint heirs with Christ. You carry a mortgage. You have monthly bills. You have upkeep to your home. Imagine if a wealthy man came by and knocked on your door and said, "I'd like to pay off your mortgage and pay all the monthly expenses that come with your house for as long as you live within that home." How many of you would take up that offer? Really, none of you are all that honest. You would all take that offer. No. I would rather live the rest of my life trying to struggle through and pay my bills and being in debt and never being able to enjoy the benefits of those things. Of course you wouldn't. You would take the offer and you would pay off that thing and you would allow them to pay off your bills and you wouldn't worry a bit and you would go spend that. You grandparents, you spend every dime of it on your grandkids, I would hope. I'm sure. We'd be foolish not to. Yet folks, Christ set us free from the debt. And to go back and live by your own effort is to take on your mortgage again and to pay the bills again. Instead of allowing the wealth of the Father to care for that every need.
Paul says you are a debtor to the law. Verse 4, he says, and no wonder, Christ has become of no effect unto you. That phrase there literally could be rendered ineffective. Christ has been made ineffective. His salvation is really of no effect. Now again, that's not in reference to your justification. That's in reference to your sanctification. What benefit are you enjoying from being saved and set free if you're living as one in debt to sin and the law? Therefore, he says, you have fallen from grace. That word, that phrase, to be fallen from grace, again, has been misapplied by many, but it simply means this: to lose hold of. Those who live by self-effort have lost the grip on the life that the Lord intended to give you when you were saved. It doesn't mean that they have lost their salvation. Folks, that is once and it is forever. Saved forever. It's eternal life. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You are a child of God, justified, a legal act, once and for all. But it is possible for you and I still to fall from grace, to lose a grip, and not enjoy the benefits that He intended your life to know, while you live again under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of the law. Again, it's our sanctification, our experience as a Christian, that's being considered, not our justification. In verses 5 and 6, we find that we're to live by faith, which worketh love. A love for God, as well as a love for others. And we're going to see that later on in chapter 5 and chapter 6 as Paul develops this theme. We are not to live by the works of our law. We're to live and walk by faith in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which worketh love. A love for our God, which, by the way, will keep us from living according to license in our liberty, but will cause us to walk in that liberty in a way pleasing to our Father. And it'll help us to develop a love one for another. And by the way, those who live by license are those who live by their own self-effort, by their own selfish desires. But faith which worketh love causes us to be free from such a life. In verse 7 down through verse 12, he gives us the final benefit, and that we are capable of losing, and that is simply this: a loss of forward progress. Notice what he says in verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Then in verse 10, he's going to speak of his confidence that they would make the right choice. But in verse 7, he talks to them about a race. Paul liked the issues of a race. He liked to be able to use that illustration. And he says, you started your race well. Now, in the Greek games, as we understand through things like track and field, sometimes you are assigned a lane. You are to run in your lane. You have no right to go into the lane of another. To cut in on someone would impede their progress, to keep them from being able to run effectively in their lane. And Paul says, you started out well. Who then cut into your lane? Who has slowed your progress? That's what he's saying in verse 7. That's the illustration that he's using. And he says, this didn't come from God who called you. You're following these false teachers. You're going again back under the law. And that is slowing your forward progress. It's getting you off course. You've left the lane of grace. And folks, when you and I live by self-effort, we begin to impede our forward progress as a Christian. In verse 8, again, he reminds them that this persuasion, this change of course, didn't come from God. By the way, folks, can I remind you that God never leads you to do anything that's not in obedience to his truth. In verse 7 it says that those that hindered you that you would not obey the truth. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you apart from the Word of God, his truth. His counsel to you will always be consistent. His guidance will always be according to his word. Someone might be able to come to you or me and say, you know what, I'm convinced this is what God wants me to do. And I might be able to say to them, well, here's the problem. The Bible says you really shouldn't live that way. Well, it really doesn't matter what the Bible says. I know God wants me to do this. I have the Spirit's leading. You know what I can say to that person at that moment in time? No, you don't. You say, well, you're just being judgmental. Yes, I am. You say, but the Bible says don't judge. No, it doesn't. There's a critical spirit and there's right judgment. And sometimes we need to judge right from wrong. We are to try all the spirits and see if they be so. And the way I try the spirits is by taking it to the Word of God and studying the Word of God and finding its truth. Because folks, God will never lead you. He will never lead me apart from his Word. But those who are now off course and living by self-effort are not obeying the truth. Their progress has been impeded. Although they feel very spiritual because they live according to a law. Yet God says you're missing out on the benefit of forward progress. In verse 9, he reminds them of this truth. A little leaven affects the whole lump. The reference here is to that of false doctrine, which has now permeated the church, has caused many to fall away, to lose their grip on God's grace. A little leaven. We ought to be careful to live according to his truth. You have a right, you have, I would say, a responsibility as a member of this church to, in everything that you hear from this pulpit, to go to the Word of God and study it to see if it be so. And if the Spirit of God leads you through his Word, which proves that what you have heard is wrong, throw it out. Challenge it. But the reality is we must keep and live by the truth. For a little error can permeate the whole. And a little leaven can destroy the whole lump. In the final three verses, Paul really now in this section speaks words of encouragement. He expresses his confidence that they will now come to the right conclusion and begin again their walk of grace. He also makes mention in these verses that those who seek to offend, that their judgment be upon them. In fact, in verse 12, he even makes a very harsh statement, but an accurate one. He says, I would even... they were cut off which trouble you. Basically, what he's saying is, I would wish they would not be able to produce any more spiritual children. I wish they would have the spiritual surgery done so they cannot produce any more seed, because what they're doing is destructive. Let their judgment be upon them. But Paul says, I have confidence in you that you will make the right decision, that you will be able to understand and walk again as you ought. Paul himself would have to even defend in verse 11 the fact that some of these would say, some of his accusers would say, well, Paul teaches circumcision when it profits him. But Paul says, if I was preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Because if I preached circumcision, the offense of the cross would be lifted. Folks, the reality is he preached the cross, and the cross will offend. Men don't want to hear that they can't do it in their own strength. Men don't want to hear that they have to trust in someone else or put their faith in Jesus Christ. We want to really believe that I can do it in my own effort. I can be saved by my good works. The Bible says you can't. We want to be able to say in our own spiritual pride, I can grow spiritually by my effort, by my means. Folks, we need the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us all along the way.
And Paul writes and says to us, if we churn from grace and if we put ourselves back under the law, we are going to miss out on the benefits that God has given to us. We are free, and available to us is the fortune of our Father. And as we live according to that fortune, we can go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast, beloved, in the liberty whereby Christ has made you free. Walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And that's going to be the emphasis of Paul's practical application. He has made his appeal. He has skillfully defended his argument that salvation is by grace alone. It is not by the works of the law that a man is justified. And as he comes to this practical application, he's going to say to the believers, and trust me, it is not by the works of the law that you will be sanctified. God has given you all that you need for life and godliness. And he has given to you the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God, which immediately takes up residence in your life. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. But you are no longer your own. Let us therefore glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are his. Let us walk by grace, not by self-effort. The question comes to us today as we close. Will you live by the leading of the Spirit, or will you endeavor to live by your own self-effort? Those who live by self-effort are going to miss out on the benefits that God has given. But those who live by His grace through the leading of His Spirit will know those benefits, that freedom, that fortune, and that forward progress. Let's pray together as we close, shall we?